We're going to be studying the 8 parables from Matthew 13 regarding the kingdom of heaven. So it's an involved teaching, but you do have a handout, and it should help you follow along quite nicely. God, thanks so much for the time we get to spend in your word and for the insight and learning that we will gain from this, and how it will help our believing and our confidence in understanding who we are in Christ, our position in the body, and also within your great dreams and plans. And thanks for everybody listening to this, that they get so blessed as they are able to put it together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, there are 8 parables in Matthew chapter 13. Commonly 7 are taught, but there's actually 8. And so we'll look at all 8 of those tonight. And they're broken into 2 sections, 4 and 4. And the first 4 are what I will use a strange word, exoteric. And the last 4 are esoteric. Now, esoteric means private. Exoteric means public. And that means that the first 4 parables were taught to the public. They were comprehensible. The last 4 were not. They were taught in the house. You'll see that Jesus was in a house, and he taught them to his disciples. And the first 4 regard the hidden reasons, so to speak, for the apparent failure of the kingdom to launch. And then the last 4 are hidden secrets of God for his plan. And we'll see them as we get into this. Your handout shows you that the first 4 are the sower, the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven. Now, just by the sound of those, they don't sound that nice. Mustard seed's probably questionable. But we know with the sower, there were 3 kinds of bad ground. The tares, oh my gosh, that just sounds bad. Growing up with the wheat and causing all kinds of issues. The leaven, ruining the bread. And then the mustard seed, well, you'll see how that fits in. It actually shows the external consequences, something very unnatural of what happened with the rejection of the kingdom. Now, the last 4 are the ones that were taught in the house, and they were private. Now, this information wasn't released to the general public until after Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. And yet, he did teach these guys some of this stuff. And there, the treasure hidden in the field, the goodly pearl, the good and bad fish, and the treasure in the house. So that's an overview. Those are the 8 that we'll be looking at. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, we can start with the sower. And we've spent a lot of time with the sower. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on any one of these tonight, especially this one, because we've spent so much time on it already. But I do want to bring out a few things. Number 1, the apparent failure lies in the 3 types of bad ground. So if you see the 3 types of bad ground, the situations that happened when the seed was growing up or trying to grow up, that's how you see the apparent failure. I use apparent because God's not a failure, okay? And in the end, it won't fail. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, we see the first, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. They didn't even take root. And in verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Now, you can get caught up in the growing process, or you can understand that this was one of the reasons that the kingdom didn't launch. And then verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So these 3 types of bad ground, so to speak, were 3 reasons for the apparent failure of the kingdom. And Representation of the rejection of the kingdom is found with these three bad types of ground, the wayside, the stony ground, and among the thorns. And we know that these three rejections were witnessed to by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, them that heard them, and also the people in Acts. Because remember, the three announcements went all the way up through Acts 28, and that's where it stopped. Okay? And that is the sower, the tares. Now, this is really interesting because in general, we know that the tares are allowed to grow with the wheat, and the tares look just like wheat up until a certain point. And I'll tell you about that in a minute, but let's start with verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And here the field represents the earth, but we can look at it as a field too. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among, or in the midst of the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. See, by the time they saw that they were tares, they were grown up. So there, some time had progressed here, interestingly. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so what we're gleaning from this is that the tares were allowed to grow till the harvest, and they were a secret failure cause. In other words, what was one of the things that was causing the failure of the kingdom to launch. Verse 24 tells us that the seed was good seed. No question about that. All of God's activities in this were absolutely perfect. There was nothing wrong with the seed. It was of the highest quality, and it was sown to the multitudes. It was a public experience. The enemy, his enemy, came and sowed tares over the work that the farmer had already done. These tares actually look like wheat for the longest time. While growing, it looks like wheat, but when it's full grown, the ears, or those wheat stalks, are long, but the grains are almost black. Very interesting. And they have these even over in Palestine today. Each grain of a tare must be removed before grinding the wheat, or the bread becomes bitter and poisonous. Wheat is golden. If you've ever seen the amber waves of grain, they're golden. Even the wheat, there's no black inside those things. And from this, though, we find that the tares show their true color as they ripen. They turn black. The enemy did what, does it say? It says, went his way. Very interesting. The enemy knew what was going to happen when he sowed those tares. He had no doubt as to the result. Quite interesting concept. Nor should we have doubt as we sow the good seed of the gospel today. Just an interesting side note. We should have more confidence than the enemy that sows evil. We should know the results, understand that they will happen no matter what the situation seems like, and sow even more. So when you sow seed, when you speak the word of God, then go your way, because you know it's going to have the good results. These tares are ever present and were partially responsible for the apparent failure to launch the kingdom. The parable shows us that the tares were a secret cause of this failure. Even up until the end, they were being allowed to grow until the harvest. Now we know that the harvest is future, but we also know that these were a cause of the failure. So you have to put those pieces together. The kingdom hasn't launched yet. And so these things were going on to stop the launch. The location of these tares is the earth, and we're going to have to wait until the next age before they're rooted out and destroyed, if they're even present. That to me is not really clear, I'll just be real honest. But I know that this parable is talking about the reasons why the kingdom didn't launch. So possibly that all ended. We know that the kingdom is held in abeyance now, it's not happening. And so that could mean that all this stuff that was happening is stopped. And then I'm sure there's going to be a great resistance. And I know that there's going to be the good and the evil that have to be separated out at the end, as you'll see in one of these parables coming up. So I don't have all the answers for this, and you might be wondering about that. Just some of these things that I'm talking about. But just understand that this is portraying why the kingdom didn't launch, because there were tares in the field. We don't have an answer as to, are these going to be the same tares later? I don't know. I just don't know. I could suggest things, but I just don't know. The mustard seed, verse 31. Oh, there was one other thing I wanted to say about that. We do know that if the tares were taken out, if you think about it in this light, it might help clarify things too. You know, God could have had the tares removed, but it would have damaged the wheat, if not even destroyed it. And what that means, I don't know. What implication that has, it sounds very, very serious. But he didn't do it. And that's when they decide, you know, at some point there to push that pause button. So the pause button was pushed. The tares weren't rooted out. Everything's held in abeyance. And it's going to happen again. But I just don't know if the tares are going to be the same or not. I just don't know. But it's quite interesting as you start to bridge this together and get your arms around it. And God just wouldn't allow the good wheat, the harvest, to be destructive. Okay, so verse 31, the mustard seed. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Verse 32, which indeed is the least, or less indeed, of all seeds. Now there's an ellipsis, a figure of speech from 31. It's talking about in his field. So you can add that here and say, which indeed is less indeed of all seeds sown in all of his fields. But when it is grown, or when it shall or may have grown, is what it actually says, it is the greatest among all other garden herbs. This is talking about garden herbs. And becometh a tree, which is really bizarre. And so if you go and look for a mustard seed that does this, there's no such thing. This is a parable. And it's showing the unnatural aspect of this and the external consequences of the failure. And becometh a tree, so that the birds of the heaven, not the air, but the heaven, come and perch in the branches thereof. The mustard seed's fruit shows the external consequences of the failure rejection of the kingdom. The seed was sown in the earth. It was a good seed, no matter how small it was. And when it was grown, it became the greatest among herbs and became a tree. Now we know that this is dealing with the apparent failure and the reasons for the failure. And so it's focused on those first three announcements and rejections. But we know now that the growth, a growth like this, is contrary to nature. And it's used to show that it symbolizes an unnatural result with its consequences. in my understanding, the failure of the kingdom was unnatural. It never should have failed. But it did because the people didn't accept it. The kingdom was supposed to happen, but the people didn't believe. And so there it all was left. And I don't know if that tree there without any other real purpose, an unnatural situation, was representative of the desolation or the just the fact that it didn't happen, you know. Again, there's just not a lot of information, but when you look at it like that, you just have to think about it and take the words that he's saying, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Something unnatural happened, and it shouldn't have happened. That's what he says it was likened unto. But when the kingdom of heaven is manifested in an age coming, then these things aren't going to happen. This all is representative of the failure. And then the leaven, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So she took 3 measures of meal, and from what I understand, this measure is like 6 pounds of something. And this is like sourdough if you're looking at food like this. And the leaven is yet another secret cause of the failure. And this was information Jesus was teaching these guys. I find it remarkable that God gave him this insight and that he was able to release this stuff. I mean, this is in Matthew 13. Think about it. That's not Acts 28. Anyway, these guys were well informed. Leaven means sourdough. It is always used in a bad sense, but if it's used as meal, it could be in a good sense. I mean, they even eat sourdough bread today. I don't like it. Therefore, the common interpretation as to the Gospels improving the world, and so think about the Gospel going out to improve the world, is the exact contrary of the leaven corrupting the whole of the meal. So you've got the good of the gospel on one hand and the corruption of the meal on the other. The good of the gospel in the whole world and the bad of the leaven in the whole meal. Just ruined everything. It was supposed to bless everything, the gospel, and the leaven came in and ruined everything. And it says in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. It's not leaven. But it talks about this stuff came in and ruined everything. Really something. Just amazing. I just wonder what those guys thought. As they were sitting, listening. Wow. To me, it's just amazing. Well, now there's another thing that's true with the symbol of the woman. And in the Bible, in moral or religious spheres, the woman is often a symbol of evil. Doesn't mean you women are evil. But if you look up some verses about women, it talks about that. And they cause trouble with godly things. And aside from that, though, the next point is that regarding leaven, there's actually 3 kinds of leaven that Jesus Christ taught about that were evil in their working. Look at Luke chapter 12. We'll just read them real quick. I wish we could get more out of these parables, but you just can't read things into it. You know, we have what we have. But the first leaven is the leaven of the Pharisees. In Luke 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multiple of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy that he was talking about is hypocrisy of formalism. And they would just ruin everything. Always had to be so formal. The next leaven is in Matthew 16, so you can turn there. And it's the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees equated into evil doctrine or teaching. And the third leaven is the leaven of Herod. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Can you imagine how full your brain would have been if you would have been around Jesus back then? I mean, I've been teaching these kingdom teachings throughout almost the whole year. And we've covered a lot of little things, a lot of details, just a lot of stuff. And I'm sure he taught a lot more than this. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. This is the leaven of Herod. Verse 15. Then, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And the leaven of Herod represented political religion or worldliness. We learned that a woman hid the leaven within the meal. And this leaven simply couldn't be seen. But it turned the meal sour, hence the rejection of the kingdom. Well, in this case, with these first four parables, we know that their interpretation is found in the proclamations of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, the others that heard them, and the believers in Acts. So if you want to learn more detail about that, you actually have to go into those different the rejections in the Gospels. And we know that the leaven and the tares showing the secret cause of the failure, which led to the postponement of the kingdom, and that the mustard tree would exhibit the external consequences. So we've seen those now. These parables found their meaning and interpretation when the kingdom was proclaimed by these guys. And the mustard seed showed the unnatural results of the failures. And I suppose if we had the privilege to learn more about that mustard seed and tree, they would shed even more light on it. But I just haven't found anything else in the Word, so I'm not going to speculate anymore. I just know it was unnatural. And it was right there, coupled together. And, you know, the way... I love the way Bullinger does this stuff, because you can review a lot of this stuff in the appendices in the Companion Bible. It just takes a lot to put it all together. But there's a lot of great information in there, and I have to give him credit for doing so many things along these lines. But there's still so much that we don't know. But the one thing I like about the way Bullinger did his studies is that he would suggest things, but he always kept it to the Word. He wouldn't add in man's opinion. He'd say, this is what's commonly taught, but he says, but here's what this says. And then fine-tune it down to a little word. Like the word again. When you see the word again starting off verses in Matthew 13, you know it's linking the parables. Just things like that. It's just amazing how he worked that stuff. Okay, the following parables are the last four within the house, and figuratively that means a hidden purpose. And they were spoken to the disciples in the house, and they represented a hidden purpose. And these four show God's hidden purpose concerning the remnant, his peculiar treasure hidden, the earthly calling, the heavenly calling, has a lot to do with us. And the four are the treasure hidden in the field, the goodly pearl, the good and bad fish, and the treasure in the house. So let's look at Matthew 13 and read the treasure hidden in the field. Verse 44 starts with again, so we know now that that links to the previous parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure lying hidden, not hid, but lying hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and from, not for, and from joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure to be found. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure lying hidden in a field. And then it's found. Okay? That means it's future. And there's going to be some great things coming. At that time, there will be so much joy that the ones who find it, will go forth from or because of this joy. And we know that this takes place in the world. And I'll be honest about the significance of location. I can see location mentioned here, field. I know represents the world. When you talk about pearls, well, that's in water and it's figuratively sea. There's actually two of them, the good and the bad fish. Both of them are in water. And then you can see that the heavens are also mentioned. And so it's like everything gets encapsulated and nothing's missed wherever God's hiding all these cool things. So even though the world and the different aspects of the world were captured in the rejection and the reasons for that, we also know that God's hidden purposes are set in everything as well. So nobody's going to be able to stop it. It's pretty cool. So there's treasure. And the next parable is the goodly pearls. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, links the parables. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, you can think about some guy finding a pearl, or you can think about hidden purpose, which is what you're supposed to do. Now, remember, these parables were taught to the disciples in the house, and they were the kind that couldn't really be comprehended by the masses at that time. But now they can. So, these are men seeking goodly pearls, and they're looking for one pearl of great price. At some point in time, whatever that pearl is will be found and purchased. And this is one of God's hidden purposes. And this is hidden in the sea. So that's all I know about that. God's hidden purposes are manifest, his secrets. And we know that because of the different things in Ephesians and Romans. And we know that all of the things, all of the secrets are hidden in Christ, for instance, as head of the church, and that this information has been revealed and made known for the obedience of faith. And that came, we know that the head of the church, Ephesians 3, and then revealed and made known for the obedience of faith, Romans 16:26. All of that has happened now, and so we're part of that. And these were secrets. Once we believed, we were sealed or designated for our inheritance, which, according to Ephesians 1:13, we will enjoy with Christ. And so Bullinger believes, and I do too, that these parables are talking about that treasure. Because we already know that this is what's going to happen later. This is not about the rejection. This is about the things that God has set up, already in place, and based on the rest of the word that we know, out of, especially out of Ephesians and Romans, our inheritance, Christ as head of the church, the remnant of grace, the obedience of faith, that we were sealed, and that we're awaiting a special time. When you start putting all that together, it fits as far as I'm concerned. And then the good and bad fish, this one's really kind of cool. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Remember, this is future. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. I bet you those wicked up to that point think that it's not even going to happen. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so this parable is nicknamed the dragnet. And this dragnet will capture all, but only the good are kept. And this represents God's hidden purpose of his kingdom. This kingdom will come to pass without question. And the tares, leaven, bad earth, soil for seed will all be removed. And the last parable is in Matthew 13, verse 52. The treasures in the house. Jesus taught this parable in the house, once again, because it was not to be public knowledge at that time. It was only for the disciples' ears. Verse 52, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed, and that word instructed means initiated as a disciple. And then the word unto is better translated in. Nobody uses, I mean, none of the translators agreed that the word eis, unto, was even in the text. It's not even there. But Lachman, the only other one, felt that it was en. And that's as much text information as I could find on this. So it says, therefore, every scribe which is initiated as a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And that word new is that word kainos. It means in character. So it's not like a brand new car, but it's like maybe an old car that was newed up, new in character, got a new paint job and looks brand spanking new now. So all of these treasures will be found. No one, nothing can stop this from happening. It's a very short verse with a very long meaning. And once again, it represents God's hidden purpose. All these secrets were hidden everywhere. The fields, the earth, the sea, the heavens. They're all taking part of this. We have seen that the kingdom was indeed rejected three times through three different parables. We saw the sower in Matthew 13, 3 through 32. We saw the great marriage feast, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And the great supper, Luke 14, 15 through 24. We have now seen four parables out of Matthew 13 representing the apparent failure to launch the kingdom. The three proclamations of the kingdom and also its rejection were after John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, and them that heard him, and then the ones in Acts. It's most interesting to note the emphasis placed on the kingdom through these well-known parables. So when you read them, you can decide how you want to receive them. But do understand that they're talking about the kingdom. These latter four parables regard the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, showing that notwithstanding the apparent outward failure, God all the while had his, and still does actually, hidden purpose concerning the remnant, his peculiar treasure hidden, the earthly calling in the field, which is the world, and the heavenly calling in the house. And the end of the age would exhibit the one pearl of great price, the remnant, according to the election of grace. And that's on the one hand, and on the other, you have the good and bad receiving their rewards. So, in summary for this teaching, even though the kingdom's rejection, or as I like to qualify it, the apparent outward failure, maintains a rather dark and undesirable outcome and realization to embrace, we found that this has been wonderfully offset by the four parables depicting God's hidden purposes for the ultimate victory for his kingdom. There are hidden treasures in the fields, the world, and they will be found. The earth will be filled with wonderful people who will accept the invitation and who will be allowed to enter the kingdom. The pearl of great price will be found. It's already being developed. The remnant according to the election of grace. And I believe that's us. And all the earth and all the sea, all of the tares among the good wheat will be allowed to remain until the harvest. And all of the bad fish, the wicked, will be severed from the good people by God's angels. All of this bad will be cast into the furnace of fire and will never again bother God's goodness, his people, places, or things. So let us understand that by these parables, the sower, the great marriage feast, the great supper, the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure hid in a field, the goodly pearls, the dragnet, the good and bad fish, and the treasures in the house. God has well informed us of the varied and radical movements throughout time of his kingdom. Thrice were the king and the kingdom proclaimed, and thrice were the king and the kingdom rejected. The fourth and final day is coming when both the king and the kingdom will again be announced, but never more rejected. These events are reserved for a latter time, not our own. We will witness these events, be major players within them, but the introduction, carrying out of, and eventual culmination of them will exact no toils on us. Nor will they negatively affect us in any way because we are Christians. Bold, born-again believers of a different sort, men and women destined and clad in the greatness of our Father God. No evil, bad, anti-God, or anti-Christ force can or ever will hurt, maim, or otherwise render us incapable of forever standing before the Father, righteous, justified, sanctified, redeemed, and glorified. We are people out of time, out of place, in a way out of sync with God's magnificent planning of his kingdom with his king. We are his favorites, with eternal reservations in his mansions of grace. We sit beside him on his right side, in his throne room. We are a privileged few. Thank you.